Thank you, Sam. Well, we're going through in the evening here the life of David. And it's important as we look at the life of David to understand that David is a type of Christ. So what do we mean by type? Well, first of all, that's a biblical word. You'll find it in Romans 5:14. It says that Adam was a type of him who was to come. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, he explains it in what follows. He says that from one man, sin entered into the world. Through Adam, death came. And then he says, through one man, righteousness was given. And then life entered into the world. And so what he's doing, he's drawing a point of analogy. And it's a specific point of analogy between the two, between Adam and Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 49, what you'll see is this comparison also, that he calls Adam the first man, and he calls Christ the last Adam. And so there's this type, and the specific type that he's pointing to in Romans 5 is this specific analogy, not everything about Adam, but a specific thing. And it's that Adam is the federal head of mankind. And we all are fallen in Adam. We're all sinners because of Adam, through Adam, because we're all in Adam, united to Adam as humans. So it is with Christ. He's the federal head of the covenant of grace. And everyone who's united to Christ through faith as his righteousness and eternal life in him. And so that's the point of analogy in a type. And so when we look at David, David is a type of Christ, but it's a specific analogy. And the specific analogy that it's pointing to is that he is the anointed king of God. 300 years after David died, Jeremiah wrote this, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Now, David's dead and buried, long gone. But David, he said, he will raise up. Well, he was referring to Christ, the son of David, who would come. So David, in our passages, if you go back, you'll see that Saul was anointed king, but he disobeyed God, and the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And then God sent Samuel to anoint David king. That word anoint is in the Hebrew is Mashiach. And that word in the English is Messiah. That's what that word means. And so when Jeremiah promised David the king, he was referring to Christ, the Messiah, or the anointed one. And we can see this in the book of John. John 1:41, when Christ began his ministry, and he first called Andrew, and then Andrew went and he told his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. So that word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And so the reign of David as king is a type of the promised Messiah, God's anointed one, the King of Kings, and the Lord Christ Jesus. And so it's important to understand that as we're reading through and studying the life of Christ. Not everything about David is analogous to Christ, but there are some specific things which are. And we'll look at some of those tonight in the passage. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 22. What I'm going to do, I'm going to break it up. We're going to read through the whole thing, but not all at once. I'm going to break it up into four parts, and then we'll speak a little bit to each. So let's pray first, and then we'll begin. So we do thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for Christ. We pray that we might see Christ, but more so, Lord, that he might live in us, that we might walk with him, and that we might be conformed to him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's start off with the first Samuel, verses 1 through 5. And I titled this, "The Captain of Sufferers," this section. "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to meet him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to King Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them there before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was within the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now, so David was an outcast. He's fleeing from Saul. So he goes and he hides in a stronghold in Adullam, in the cave in Adullam. So he was an outcast. But notice, he starts to gather outcasts unto him. They start to come to him. First, it came was his parents. Now, if you think about it, the family of the one who's anointed to be king, and you got this other king who's a jealous. In those days, what would happen? They'd kill everyone in their family. And so his family comes to him, and David takes them in, and he takes them in, and he protects them. And then you see not only his family, but also the distressed, those in debt, the discontent are gathered to him. It's all of the outcasts and all of the downcast, those who are troubled in their souls and are fleeing for their lives. Those are the ones that come to him and are gathered to him. And he did not cast them out. He took them in. And so what you see here in David is a picture of Christ. Listen to, you remember how Christ began his ministry. It was with great signs and wonders, and everyone marveled at him, right? But then what happened? Then he became despised and rejected of men, and an outcast himself. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief is what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. He was an outcast to the Jewish people. But the poor, the needy, the lepers, and the blind, the outcast received him. They went looking for him, and he gathered them together. They gathered to him because they knew they needed him. Jesus said to those who were questioning, the Pharisees and the scribes, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Unless you see the need of Christ, you're not going to come to him. You see, Christ is the captain of our salvation. "For it was fitting for him," this is Hebrews 2:10, "for whom all things are and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So life that we are living here on earth is difficult. It's very, very hard, and there's a lot of suffering in this falling world that you and I go through. But see, the one who is the captain of our salvation was not a stranger to it. He was very familiar with it. And he conquered our enemies, both sin and death. And he disarmed the principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That's out of Colossians 2:15. So you see, Christ came for the outcast, those in distress, those in debt, those who were discontent. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." He did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. He came for those who need a Savior and know they need a Savior. Do you know you are a sinner and need Christ? Have you come to Him? Have you been gathered to Him through faith, trusting in Him and Him alone? Now let's look at another picture of a man by the name of Saul. It starts in verse 6. This man was not like those who were gathered to Christ. This man is a captive of sin. Start in verse 6, and we'll read through 13. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there's not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' He answered, 'Here am I, my lord.' Then Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of the Lord for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?'" You see, here you see that Saul has sunk further into sin, separating himself from God and others. Notice that he questions the goodness of the Lord's anointed, David. "Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of the thousands and captains of hundreds?" Sounds kind of like in the garden, right? Then he falsely accuses his own family, the Benjamites. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. This was his descendants, his family, who were his servants. And he falsely accuses his family, and not only his family, his son Jonathan. He falsely accuses Jonathan of conspiring against him. And that with only the testimony of one. So he listens to the testimony of Doeg the Edomite. Now, Doeg the Edomite, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And you remember who Esau was, right? Esau despised his birthright, and he hated Israel, or Jacob. And this is the witness that Saul goes to. And after he testifies, he accuses the priest of the Lord, "Why have you conspired against me?" So he says, Saul was jealous of David, and he was doing all he could to kill him. He even played the part of a victim to destroy the Lord's anointed. His goal was to get what he wanted. The Lord had taken the kingdom away from him because of his sin, and he gave it to David. But instead of repenting, confessing his sin, and turning from it, he grew more and more wicked. His heart, like Pharaoh, became harder and harder and harder. And so his sin became greater and greater. It's kind of like the guy in Psalms. And the picture is in the Psalm 1, right? Psalm 1, "Blesses the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." There's this progression of sin. You see, the farther you walk away from the light, the darker it gets. And it's a path downward, away from God, further into sin and into depravity. See, Saul was a captive of sin, and it was leading him into this great darkness. And so in Psalm 2, it says that he was against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Now think about that when you get to that state. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Who is it, according to Paul in Acts 15, that gives us our being and our life? God. And you want to break the bands asunder from the one who gives you your life, your being? It's insane. You see, sin is a tyrant that enslaves us and leads us away from the Savior. In Saul, we see a sad picture of the progression of sin and the insanity that leads to one who opposes the Lord and is anointed. He wanted his own kingdom and would do anything to get it. He would not have David, the Lord's anointed, to reign over him. Jesus said this, "For whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." So who reigns over you? Is it you? Is it a Christ of your own making who conforms to your will? Or is it Christ, the anointed one revealed in the Bible? Who reigns over you? Let's go on. Pick up in verse 14. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord." And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, ox and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now what you see with these priests is the cost of serving the Lord's anointed. See, because it costs these priests their lives. Ahimelech served bread to David. That's in 1 Samuel 21:6. He didn't deny it. He also confessed the faithfulness of David and not sinning against Saul. Ahimelech had done what was right, good, and right. He spoke the truth. But Saul, in his sinful rage, condemned him and the other priests with him to death. And he commanded his servants to kill him. However, Saul's servants hadn't gone as far down that slope of depravity as Saul. They couldn't do it. Their conscience bothered them. So Saul, he gave the commandment to Doeg, the Edomite. And not only did he kill Ahimelech and the priests who were with him, the 85, he went into the city and he killed their men, their women, their children, the nursing infants, the oxen, the donkeys, and the sheep. You see, there is a cost in serving the Lord's anointed. Jesus said this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? That's Luke 14, 26 to 28. And so Jesus tells his disciples that he is the one that you're to set above all else. He goes on to say this, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's Matthew 10, 38 to 39. So let me ask you, have you sat down and counted the cost? Have you really, really, seriously sat down and counted the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to stand up when the whole world is against you and say, no, this is the truth? Have you given your life to the Lord's anointed and trusted him with it? I want to finish with this last section, 1 Samuel 22, verses 20 through 23. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you shall be safe. In Christ is the one and only safe place. The only safe place for the enemies of David was with him. That's why Abiathar fled there. And he escaped and he fled after David. David had caused the death of all those who served him. Now think about that. David caused the death. You see, when you read through church history and you start to look at those who stood up in the midst of all of these heresies, all of these, the world against them, and you start to look at them burned at the stake. I mean, you read through the book of Hebrews, and it goes to them, sawed in two, cut asunder, right? It speaks of those. Why? Because Christ caused. Being a follower of Christ causes that to happen to those who follow him. That's why. But David says this, but with me, you will be safe. Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now this world talks a lot about safe places. You hear that all the time in the news. You hear it from people talking. I'm looking for a safe place. You're not going to find a safe place in this world. This world does not have a safe place. The only safe place that you are going to find is in Christ. In the midst of all of this madness that's all around you, that is the only safe place. So, have you come to realize your need of Christ, the captain of salvation? Do you pray that his kingdom come, his will be done, not your own? Have you counted the cost of serving him and are now resting in him alone as your only safe place? If not, then the message is repent. and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and he shall give you rest for your weary soul. Amen? So let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for David, the testimony of his life, and how it points us to Christ, the goodness of Christ, the grace of Christ, our captain of salvation. We pray, Father, that we would die to ourselves and live to Christ, but we can't do it. So we pray for your Spirit to work in our hearts, to change us, to renew us, to sanctify us, that we might walk with him all the days of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.